I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 21. If you're using a Pew Bible this morning, you'll find that on page 62. If you have a large print edition, you'll find that on page 73. Exodus chapter 21. Lord willing, beginning next week, we will begin a new expositional series. At least that's the plan, in the book of 2 Timothy. We're going to close out Paul's letters to Timothy. And then, as I said a few weeks ago, at the beginning of the year, Lord willing, we will be back in Exodus looking at the Ten Commandments. There's a lot of practical things that we can take from God's law. A good place to start before we get there is to look at what the Westminster Larger Catechism has to say in its exposition of the Ten Commandments. Very practical for believers in Christ. But that's where we're going. But this morning we are in Exodus 21, and we will be looking at a particular case law in this chapter. We will be looking at verses 22 through 25. And as always, we ask that you give careful attention to the reading. This is the word of the living God. When men strive together and hit a pregnant woman so that her children come out, but there is no harm, the one who hit her shall be surely be fined, as the woman's husband shall impose on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if there is harm, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. This ends the reading of God's word. Let us go to him now and ask him to bless our time. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is God-breathed. We thank you that that it is profitable for correction, for reproof, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be equipped, complete for every good work. And that includes the book of Exodus. We thank you for giving us your word. We thank you for the opportunity to all have copies of your word, which we know in history and even now in certain parts of the world, that is not an option for Christians. We do pray, dear God, that you would take your word and apply it to your people this morning. May it convict, may it stir our hearts, may it educate us, may it bring us to repentance. May it exhort us for your glory and for the good of your church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, I want to spend a little bit of time looking at this particular case law in the book of Exodus, a study that has direct relevance for current affairs, particularly in our own state. You know, we are living in a world where the topic of abortion, it's a live issue, and sadly, as you look at the history of the subject, in our country, what we see is that more and more people have bought into the rhetoric of abortion advocates. They've adopted the slogans that hide the truth. Instead of acknowledging that abortion is the deliberate killing of an unborn child in the womb, they sanitize it so they don't actually have to think of the actual act that is taking place. Instead, and I know you've heard all of these, instead they talk about things like women's reproductive rights, a woman's right to choose, a woman's right over her own body. Relevant to them is the fact that, as you know, the baby is not part of their body, but a separate person attached to their body. A very important distinction. Furthermore, many want to ignore exactly what right they are fighting for, because it's obvious that what they are fighting for is the right to end the life of a baby that is developing in the womb of a woman. There is a relentless effort to codify abortion into the laws of these United States. And one of the sad realities of the moral state of our country is that even in places here, like in Florida, apparently now one of the reddest conservative states in the country, in 2 days may actually approve an amendment that will enshrine abortion into its state constitution. Now, why, you may ask, is this matter worth preaching on? Well, because in 2 days our state may approve one of the most radical, wicked, immoral practices into its constitution. This is one of the most important moral issues in our day, and it deserves attention and moral clarity from the Word of God. Most of you, I hope, by now are familiar with what is called Amendment 4 that you will be voting on in 2 days. Let me read to you the actual language of the amendment. It says, quote, "No law shall prohibit, penalize, delay, or restrict abortion before viability, or when necessary to protect the patient's health, as determined by the patient's health care provider. This amendment does not change the legislature's constitutional authority to require notification to a parent or guardian before a minor has an abortion." End quote. So this amendment, if approved, would legalize abortion in the state before the period of viability. That is, before the baby would be able to survive on its own outside of the mother's womb, or to protect the patient's health determined by the patient's health care provider. Now, of course, on the face of it, the language is completely problematic. And the lack of definitions in this amendment leaves it open to all kind of interpretations and legal ambiguity. Let me just share with you some of the problems that I see. First, it doesn't define fetal liability, which again leaves it open to interpretation. Second, it allows abortion to protect a woman's health as determined by a health care provider without any restriction on when that determination could occur. Can that determination occur in the eighth or ninth month? Third, what does it mean by health care provider? One definition from the National Cancer Institute defines it this way. It says, a healthcare provider is a licensed person or organization that provides healthcare services. Examples of healthcare providers include doctors, nurses, therapists, pharmacists, laboratories, hospitals, clinics, and other healthcare centers. So does a healthcare provider include places like abortion clinics? Do those kinds of clinics get to determine if a baby needs to be aborted? Fourth, what does it mean to protect the patient's health? Does it mean if the mother's life is at stake, or can it include some minor health issues? Does this mean, again, that abortion can be up to the point of birth if the health care provider, whoever that is, deems that the patient's health, whatever that is at risk? Fifth, many have noted that this amendment would actually change the parental consent laws in our state. When the amendment says, quote, "it does not change the legislature's constitutional authority to require notification to a parent or guardian before a minor has an abortion," it actually nullifies those laws, because instead of giving consent, parents only need to be notified. as the lack of definitions and clarity will create legal nightmares. But you see, even if there are, say, strict definitions for these things, the problem is nothing is defined in the amendment itself. It's ambiguous language. The ambiguous language is going on the ballot, and a public that has perhaps various definitions to any one of these things is going to vote on it according to their own interpretation. This is not helpful. Beloved, this amendment will make our state one of the most radical when it comes to abortion laws. And most importantly, it will dishonor the living God and it will be an abomination in His sight. You see, the Word of God has something to say about this. In our text this morning, it's found in the law, the law of God, and it's surrounded by various case laws that God gave to His people. These laws took the general principles of the moral law, of God's Ten Commandments, and it gave greater specificity in particular circumstances. This case law, along with the others that follow it, are grouped together probably because there is a theme that is consistent with these laws. They deal with permanent injury to someone, whether or not it's intentional. In our case this morning, we have a circumstance where two different outcomes can occur, and the penalty applied will be determined based upon which outcome happens. As for our purposes this morning, we're going to outline our text simply as case A and case B. Simple as can be. But first, look at with me at case A, beginning in verse 22. When men strive together and hit a pregnant woman so that her children come out, but there is no harm, the one who hit her shall surely be fined, as the woman's husband shall impose on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. So the text describes a scenario where men are striving together. The Hebrew doesn't tell us how many are actually involved. It could be two, but more than likely it's more than two. It's possible that actually what's going on is a brawl is taking place. Multiple men have been striving with one another, and that word is fight. They've been fighting with one another, and somehow a pregnant woman gets hit. Now, we can assume from the text that she's not involved in the fight. She's not brawling with the men. So perhaps she was either a bystander, or maybe she attempted to interject herself to break up the fight that is going on. But in the midst of this fighting, she is struck and her children come out. Now, some have argued that actually what is happening here is that the woman is struck and the result is a miscarriage. It's a miscarriage that happens. However, there are two words in Hebrew that refer to miscarriage, and neither of those words are used here. In fact, the word that is used for her children coming out is the word that is ordinarily used for a live birth. So instead, what seems to be happening here is that the woman is struck, and as a result, the baby is born prematurely. Now, in this first case, the text says there is no harm done. And that word for harm is serious bodily injury. And of course, the worst case scenario with that would be death. But the question can be asked, who does this refer to? Is the law here saying that there's no harm done to the woman only? Or there's no harm done to the baby? Or to both? Well, some think that it's only a reference to the mother. And naturally, others think it's only a reference to the baby. And some think it's a reference for both, to both. The problem here with the disagreement is that in the Hebrew, there's actually no direct recipient of the harm. It's indefinite. And since the harm could potentially come to both the baby and the mother, more than likely here, it's indefinite because the harm applies to both. If there's harm done to the mother or the baby in this circumstance. So in case A, if no harm is done to the mother or the baby, then the man who struck the woman would have to pay a fine. It seems that the process was that the husband of the woman would make a claim against the offender, and it would be taken to a judge who would approve and make the man pay. That's case A. Now, case B is important, and here we see important implications for what is being proposed in our state. Look with me at verse 23. But if there is harm, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Now in case B, it's the same scenario, but this time there is harm done. Now again, the term harm is indefinite, meaning that it's applicable to both the mother and the baby. If there is harm done, then what we see in beginning in verse 23 and 24 and 25 is the lex talionis, or the law of retaliation, would be applied. Now, if you're not familiar with the lex talionis, it was a principle in biblical law that meant that the punishment for a crime must fit the crime. In other words, the punishment was not to be more severe than the crime that was committed. And this principle was found in many law codes in the ancient Near East, the most well-known one being the Code of Hammurabi. However, there were differences between this principle and its application in the biblical law and its application in other ancient law codes. In fact, one Old Testament scholar and archaeologist, John Currid, has pointed out that the biblical law was an advancement over other ancient law codes because even though these ancient law codes invoked this principle, it was only applied to the privileged few. It wasn't applied to everybody. But the biblical law protected all people. Thus, there was an equality under the law here. Now, this eye for an eye principle was not always applied literally. We see no evidence that a judge would require the literal eye of an offender who ruined someone else's eye. But the penalty had to hurt just as much as if he did lose his eye. Thus, the punishment could have been something like financial compensation. It could have been banishment, or it could have been loss of property. In fact, look down at verse 26. Notice in this particular circumstance, if a man struck the eye of a slave or knocked out his slave's tooth, he didn't lose his eye or tooth. What happened? He would lose his slave. The slave would go free. Thus, even a few verses later from our text, we see that the lex talionis is not applied literally in this particular circumstance. But back to our text. So if serious injury occurred to the woman or the baby, then the judge would determine what punishment was just for the offender. However, there was one place that the lex talionis, one place in the principle of the lex talionis that was taken literally. And that was if someone took the life of a person, they would have to give up their life. Life for life. Thus, in our case here, if the mother or the baby in the womb was killed, then the man would be required to give up his life. Life for life is what we see in verse 23. Now, what is the implication here from this biblical case law? Hear me closely. Killing an unborn child is as bad as killing the pregnant woman. Killing an unborn child is a capital offense. And what's interesting about this particular circumstance is that it seems that the man hits the woman accidentally. There isn't any indication in the passage that the man was intentionally trying to hit the woman. And because of this, one would think that the laws pertaining to accidental killing would apply. In Numbers 35, we see described there the cities of refuge that were designated for those who killed someone unintentionally. But notice, nothing is mentioned here about the cities of refuge. And what this suggests is that this kind of accidental killing was actually more serious. It was so serious that the offender would not be allowed to flee to the cities of refuge, but instead he would face death. In other words, there were greater protections in the law of God for pregnant women and for their unborn children. Now let me conclude this morning by bringing out two implications from this passage and then an application. First, the fact that the life for life principle was applied to the killing of an infant that was in the womb assumes that the infant was a human being made in the image of God. What was the rationale given for capital punishment all the way back in the beginning, before the Mosaic Law? The reason that man was to lose his life for taking the life of another man was because man was made in the image of God. The Lord spoke to Noah in Genesis chapter 9, verses 5 through 6. Listen to what the living God says. As for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. From every beast, I will require it from man. From his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. God made man, Adam, mankind, human beings, in his own image. God required that man give up his life if he takes the life of an image bearer. And thus, since the penalty for taking the life of an unborn child in this passage is life for life, then the implication is that Scripture views the baby in the womb as an image bearer. The baby is a human being made in the image of God. Second implication. If God took seriously the unintentional killing of an unborn child to the point where the penalty was death, how much more of an abomination in His sight is a culture that allows for the intentional killing of children in the womb? Beloved, we live at a time where there is so much scientific and technological advance that we can actually see the infant on a screen. And simultaneous to this advancement, our culture celebrates abortion with slogans like, "Shout your abortion." We are an abominable people. Beloved, God's word cannot be any clearer on life in the womb. The baby in the womb is an image bearer. They have value, they have dignity, they have worth. And society should do all that it can through its laws to protect the unborn child. And yet, instead, our society is ripe for judgment and its utter destruction of life in the womb. And if this amendment passes in Florida, beloved, our state will be on the front lines in its participation of this barbarity. Let me encourage you this morning to not only say no to this wicked amendment, but to broadly speak out on this issue. We are in a very serious situation in our society, and we are inviting the full wrath of God upon us. Beloved, this is the mass slaughter of infants in the womb. This isn't an accidental killing. And yet somehow polls after poll are telling us that this is one of the most important issues for women voters. How far we have fallen. Young people, you are the next generation. Let me encourage you to speak out on this issue. Don't be afraid. Learn how to articulate the truth and defend life. There are so many people your age that are buying into the slogans that are being propagated to the point where all they do is regurgitate the slogans. They can't think beyond the slogans. Be different. Defend the truth. Know how to articulate the truth and know how to see past these slogans. We need young Christian men and women that will defend it and secure positive change. Otherwise, our country will remain in deep trouble. What does the Apostle Paul say in Romans 1 that happens when God is judging a nation? God gives them up, Paul says. He gives them up to the lusts of their hearts. He gives them up to dishonorable passions. He gives them up, Paul says, to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. It's depraved. What can be more depraved than a culture that not only purposely murders infants in the womb, but celebrates it? Claims that it's an inalienable right and codifies it into law. Pray, Christian, pray hard that God has mercy on our state and on our society at large. And do everything you can to promote the truth of what abortion is. Pray that God brings deep and long-lasting repentance to this land. It's our only hope. May God have mercy as we pray together. Lord God in heaven, we thank you for your mercy and grace. Lord, you are a kind God. You are a merciful God on a country that has spurned your grace and disregards your law. Lord, forgive us. We pray that in your mercy that there would be a massive outpouring of the Holy Spirit on this country, on this state, on this city. Lord God, we especially pray this morning for our upcoming election. Oh Lord our God, we pray that righteousness would reign. We pray for a civil magistrate that respects your word, that advocates for policies that honor the God of Scripture, instead of policies that are in rebellion to the living God. Father, we have blood on our hands as a country with all the wicked things that we legislate and tolerate. We pray, O Lord God, that you would destroy the works of civil leaders that want to do evil, that promote evil, that call evil good. O Lord, our God, would you silence them? O Lord, our God, would you silence their influence and destroy their plans? Oh Lord our God, would you bring them to ruin? Lord, we pray for our state, for Florida. Lord, we do not deserve your mercy, but in your kindness, we pray that this abominable Amendment 4 would fail overwhelmingly. May we send a clear message that this kind of wickedness is not welcome in our state. We thank you for our governor who has been speaking out against this wickedness. We thank you for state leadership that has spoken out against this wickedness. We pray for that the church would continue to speak out on this wickedness. We pray that the church would bring moral clarity to this issue. And we pray that this amendment would be utterly destroyed. But Lord, we rest in you. We know that your will be done. And we know that we are not a worthy people to even receive any mercy from your hand, but we plead as your church that you would show grace and kindness to an unworthy people. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.